you know, I don't know what you guys think, all of you, about elders meetings. I'd just like to say something about that tonight. You know, the conference room is way down that dark hall, and it's back there. It's kind of like a cave. And you think when the elders meet, they probably, who knows what they put on, like these special dark uniforms, and they go and meet in the cave. That isn't what happens. We have a scheduled monthly meeting every month, and I think all of us would say that's probably not enough time to get done, but no one likes to have a lot of meetings. But just to give you an example of what we do, this past Monday we had a monthly elders meeting, and I would say that our first hour and a half or so was taken by reading scripture and speaking about needs that we see in Bible Community Church, spiritual needs, and praying for people. That was what we did for about the first hour and a half. And people have to leave at 10, so that was by 8:30. We finished that part, and then probably most of the rest of our meeting was taken up discussing our missionaries. And we are in the process right now. We actually have some missionaries who are coming home, and we have missionaries who are changing fields. And so that's something that takes a good bit of time. And we want to be good stewards of God's money. So as we prayed tonight for the Perez's and for Chris Hess. Now, our church missions policy is that we want to support people who are in church planting. We look at the book of Acts and we see Paul going as a great missionary, starting local churches. And as you know from our congregational meeting back in April, we've cut a little bit of Chris Hess over the past number of years, and with the idea of phasing her out. And after talking about that Monday night and the elders, we came to the conclusion that we don't think that that would be a good idea. We think, since we've supported her for 30 some years, we may want to continue on with our philosophy of missions, which is church planting, but to do someone who's been 30 some years on the mission field that we've supported faithfully. And so the elders have passed a motion to present to the congregation that we actually increase her support. And so that'll be coming to the congregation soon. And also the Perez's, you know, they were coming to the States, and we had talked about in the congregational meeting that 6 months after they arrived that we would probably discontinue their support. And I believe all of the men were impressed, and I was especially impressed that there was a parsonage provided in New Jersey. And they said, no, we're not going there where that would definitely be financially beneficial to us, but we're going to go to Georgia, where we really don't know anyone, where there's no housing provided. Their monthly support that they receive is about $1,700 a month. And Micaiah told us, well, if we can get housing for somewhere around $700, we think we can live on $1,000. Well, that kind of an attitude just shows they're not doing this for the money, they're doing this to serve Christ. And so we also made a motion in our session meeting to actually up the Perez's support. And so that'll be being presented to the congregation as well. So we just want you to know, we're trying to communicate, there is a lot that goes on. Every elder in there has a full-time job. And there's a lot going on in their lives. And we go in there, we pray for you, we pray for us. Please, you pray for us. And we need God's grace and wisdom in each situation. And we just trust that God will continue to guide us and direct us. So that's a little bit of where we are, where we're going, where we've been. And there's still a lot of things to decide about, things like that. So keep us in your prayers for that. I did want to announce tonight that Ruthie, Saren mentioned Linda Sutherland. Ruthie, she is your sister, right? Or she is your sister-in-law? Chris's sister, right. And she has had cancer, and she has some decisions that she needs to make concerning her cancer, and she would like us to pray for her and for her family to have wisdom. Do you care to say anything else about that? No, that's enough. Okay. Some of you have been in a situation similar to that before, and some of you haven't. And we can try to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, think about what all that implies and say, Lord, I may not know everything, but Maybe some of you understand better than others what exactly those decisions entail. So we need to pray for God's wisdom tonight for Linda and for her family. So let's begin and we'll pray. Father, we do come to you tonight as people who are in desperate need of wisdom constantly. And you have commanded us that if we lack wisdom, we should ask it of you. You will never scold us for coming, but Father, you give to those who ask liberally. You give graciously. And so we ask tonight for wisdom for Linda and for her family. You alone know the extent of the decisions that they have to make. And so, Father, we weep with them in their trial and sorrow. We rejoice with them knowing that you, as their great God, is in control of their lives. And we ask that you would be gracious in granting wisdom and understanding to them as to how they should proceed in the different situations that arise and confront them day by day. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with their faith, that it would not waver, that you would give them strong grounds day by day as they are in your word to rest and trust and confide in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, bless us as we take some time tonight to look into your word. May we be equipped to know how our enemy works against us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 4 tonight. Matthew chapter 4. In our Sunday school hour this morning, we were looking at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And how many of you have to admit, when I read through those temptations, sometimes I kind of wonder what exactly was the temptation? Raise your hand if you ever had that thought. All right? I'm not going to answer that for you tonight. Just wanted to know if you ever had any thoughts like I have. But I think it's very interesting at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, something that in verse 1 stands out to me as rather odd. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Is there anything that stands out to you as odd or something that we might not often think of in that verse? Mrs. Stabler. All right, it's odd that Jesus was led into a place of temptation by the Holy Spirit. Mrs. Shook, is that what you were going to say? Jim?
Same thing.
All right, great minds think alike. Well, what comes to mind when you hear that? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Your mind might automatically just go to some different passages in Scripture. Okay, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet
but he would not be able to fight the devil, and Jesus showed that it can be done.
Okay, Jesus showed how to defeat the devil. And remember again, he didn't do this in his deity. He didn't just flex his God muscle, to say it like that. He didn't say, "Well, I'm God, and therefore you can't tempt me." He was a human being, 100% like you and I. And he would feel temptations. If he didn't, they wouldn't be temptations. Now, somebody else said something. What else comes to mind? Linda.
I think the Lord's Prayer was, "Lead us not into temptation."
All right. We have a seeming contradiction, don't we? The Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So how in the world does Jesus, is he led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? And we have that prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." Any ideas come to mind? How would you answer that? Okay, he showed us the importance of knowing Scripture to deal with temptations. What else comes to mind? Anything or nothing? Okay. What comes to mind when we hear these things? Well, several things come to my mind. Number one, James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So what do you have to say about Matthew 4:1? There is an answer, and a good answer. Linda?
God wasn't tempting Jesus, but it was the place.
All right. God did not tempt. The verse tells us who tempted Jesus. All right? "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Okay? It is possible then to read Matthew 4 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be tempted by the devil. Next thought that I have, and it was already mentioned, we pray, part of what we know is the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Do you think Jesus ever prayed during his time on earth in his humanity, "Lead me not into temptation"? That would have been a correct prayer for our Lord Jesus Christ to pray. Again, if God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man, why do we pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Any idea? Mrs. Shook.
We can't fight Satan. We think we can sometimes, but he's stronger than any of us.
Well, we are commanded to fight against him. All right? We can't win in our own strength. Is that what you mean?
Right.
Okay, we cannot win in our own strength. But lead us not into temptation. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, another thing I think about here, we sometimes read in our Old Testament that God tempted different people. Can you think of one? Job. All right. Is the word tempt used there? I'm not even sure if the word tested is used there. But I know the word tempted is used with God toward another person. Who can think of that person? Daniel?
Abraham.
All right. And what were the circumstances of that? Okay, when he was supposed to offer his son Isaac. God tempted Abraham when he commanded him to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac, on the altar. So does God tempt people or does he not? Now, to be fair, if you read that same verse, Genesis 22:1, in your English Standard Version, if that's what you have, the word says God tested Abraham. If you read it in the King James, it says, "It came to pass that God did tempt Abraham." So there are people, if they don't think, who could say, see, the King James contradicts God. God can't tempt people with evil, and here it says that he did tempt Abraham, so the King James is a bad translation. Well, that's exactly what many who are in the King James only camp say about more modern versions. So it goes both ways. You can't have it both ways. But that's what we've been examining in our Sunday school classes on Sunday mornings. And that's what we saw in our message this morning on redemption. You remember we had three different words in four different versions about the word redeemed. We had the word redeemed, and we had the word ransomed, and we had the word purchased. Okay? All three words, none of them are a bad translation. They all have the idea, they are all found in the idea of redemption. And so we don't fight about which one's better. We can actually use all of the above to broaden our understanding of the word. And in this case, with tempted in Genesis 22:1 in our King James Version, the word tempted is a valid translation because people reading back when that word was used in 1611, they would have understood that tested is a synonym for the word tempted. Now, we don't think of tempted often as being tested, but they would have understood that better. So we can say that there is no contradiction. Now, God never tempts someone to do what? Evil. Although he will permit people to be led into a place of temptation, not so that they will sin, but so that they will see what is inside of them. How do you really know what's inside of you? When you're tested. When you're tested. And again, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan wants to tempt you, and he has evil intentions. What was Satan's goal with Peter? What was Satan's goal with Peter? Beth? All right, to turn his back finally, totally on Jesus Christ. That was his same goal with Judas. He had success with Judas. Did he have success with Peter? Temporary, yes, but not ultimate success, not ultimate and final success. Why then would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? Well, the Holy Spirit did not tempt Jesus, but he guided the Son to a place of testing where he would be tempted. Our question on your sheet: would God ever guide you to a place where you could be tempted? Would God ever guide you to a place where you could be tempted? Did he do that with his son? What is his goal in your life and my life? To make us like his son. So what's the answer? Would God ever guide you to a place where you could be tempted? Yes. Now, God tested Abraham. Could Abraham have sinned in that temptation? Absolutely. He could have said what? I'm not going to do that. I am going to disobey. God guided Abraham to a place where he was testing Abraham. God knew what was in Abraham. But Satan would also use that same time of testing to make Abraham disobey God. So would God ever guide you to a place where you could be tempted? Sure he would. A young couple gets married. After a few months, one of them says, "You know, you sure are an angry person. I didn't know you were like that." And the husband or a wife who is accused says, "You know, I was never an angry person until I married you." What are they saying? They're saying, "I'm not an angry person. You make me an angry person. I just get angry because of you." And so they're really saying, "I am not responsible for my anger, my sinful anger. You are." That is not going to float biblically. All right, that's just not going to work. Now, let me just say a little something. I think I mentioned to you a number of months ago, I think, how Faith and I got engaged. Did I ever say that? Down in Helen Hazen Wyman Park. And I told you I had this little China doll that I bought. And it was blue, and Faith had this blue dress on. It had blonde hair and blue eyes, just like Faith. And the night before we got engaged, my brother John and I had gone to the mall and we bought this and we went over to Faith's house. And it was getting dark. It was sitting in the back seat of the car. And when we were saying goodbye to Faith and her mom, we walked out to the car. My brother John opened the door and he sat down in the seat. And I noticed there's the doll right there in plain sight in the back. So I said, "What are you doing?" And I pushed him and he went actually back in the front seat, sideways into the car, and his feet up against the window, and I slammed the door, I said, "You're going to let the mosquitoes in." And Faye said when I left, she said, "Mom, I have never seen that in him before. Maybe he's got a problem. Maybe I shouldn't marry him." And her mom said, "Well, we'll just pray for him." She knew, so she was in on the joke. So I don't think I had an anger problem there. Well, in that same situation, who ordained that you should get married? God. Even if you made a mistake before you got married and realize, "I never should have married that person," well, you don't get out of it like that. In fact, you don't get out of it, period. If you disobeyed God in getting married to an unbeliever or to someone you shouldn't have married, don't disobey God again by breaking your promise that you made to God and to the witnesses that you promised to live with your spouse till death do you part. Last week, we had the wedding for Lauren and her now husband, Poussant. I mentioned in Wednesday night prayer meeting, he's from Lebanon. And Mike Fadley, my friend and I, we were kind of tag teaming in the wedding. He did the charge to the bride and the groom. And then later on, I did the vows and the rings and the unity. They had a unity cross, not a unity candle. And I was just standing there thinking through that wedding. And when it came time to do the vows, I just mentioned to them, you know, at what point does someone become married? And I thought, we probably often look at a wedding kind of like there's just the ceremony and there's kind of like this wave from heaven that comes down and goes through the church, and sometime along that way, they just end up married. But I said, actually, I believe when you stand here and you promise before God and the witnesses and before each other that I am taking you, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, rich or poor, till death do us part, you make that promise and you're married before God. Well, parents might say, "I never had a problem with anger before I had children." Someone laughed. Yes, you did. Your children have been ordained by God, though, to be placed in your life, not only for you to teach them, but to teach them by your example how to ask forgiveness, how to confess your sin, how to repent of your sin before them, how to depend on Christ to get victory over that anger that may well have rested below the surface, but now comes out over and over and over. God has given you children. He has led you to a place of testing, and He says, "Honor me," and we often fall and fail before those temptations. So we can pray, "Lead me not into temptation, Lord. Please do not permit Satan to sift me like wheat. Please do not consider me like Satan demanded you to consider Job." Or actually, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh yeah, he just serves you because everything goes really well with him in life. But if you do lead me into a place where Satan is going to tempt me, Father, please deliver me from evil. From that evil that is in my own heart, from that evil one who is my enemy, from evil from other people, if that would please you and bring you glory. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus to a place where he was going to be tempted. The Holy Spirit did not tempt Jesus to commit sin. God did not tempt Abraham to sin. The Holy Spirit did not tempt Job to sin. Your next space. The Holy Spirit does not tempt you to sin ever. The Holy Spirit does not tempt you to sin ever. But he will often put you in a place where you will and where I will be tempted. Next space, Satan tempts to sin. Satan tempts to sin. God will allow you to be in a place of temptation. Now, that doesn't mean That doesn't negate the command that we have. Don't give. Can you finish? Anybody finish? I just gave you two words. Don't give place to the devil. It's one thing for us to willingly and voluntarily place ourselves in the middle of temptation. It's another thing to be led into a place where we will be tempted by God the Spirit. Our next space, God will allow you to be in a place of temptation. Why would God allow that? Why would God allow you to be in a place of temptation? Why would God the Father allow His Son to be led by the Spirit into a place of temptation? Can you think of anything? Linda? Okay, number one, to show you how weak you are. To show you how weak you are. You ever fall into any temptations? How strong did you think you were before you fell? To him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And every day, probably not a day goes by where we don't think in some way, I'm strong enough, I can handle this. And all of us, if you have any time in Christ at all, you know, boy, I'm not strong at all. The more I live, the more I feel my own frailty, my own weakness. God brings us to the place of temptation to show you how weak you are. Number two, how about something else? Mrs. Shook?
Resist the devil and he will flee.
All right, resist the devil and he will flee. That's a command that we have. Why else does God allow us to be brought into temptation, to be brought into places where we will be tempted? Mrs. Flack? Heather? To humble them and to test them, right?
That they needed God's word.
All right, to show them that they needed God's word. That's not one that I have on there, but why don't you write that in the margin? To show them how much they need God's word. To show us how much we need God's word. All right, anything else come to mind? Coach? All right, the trial, the testing of our faith produces patience. What is patience?
A virtue.
Endurance.
Endurance. Perseverance. Perseverance is something that we do in the face of difficulty. You don't say, boy, this morning I persevered in bed till 11 a.m. That wasn't very difficult. You probably didn't have to persevere. That doesn't match up to what perseverance is. Okay, well, number two that I have, those are very good. Number two, to show you how strong he is. To show you how weak you are, to show you how strong he is. And I've mentioned before, perhaps you've been in a place and you are absolutely decided in your mind, I'm going to do what's wrong. And God in his omnipotent strength and providence overruled and you were not allowed to do what you wanted to do. And you look back and say, thank you, God. You didn't let me go the way that I wanted to go right there. He shows us how strong he is. Number three, to show you how necessary it is to constantly depend on Christ. To show you how necessary it is to constantly depend on Christ. And then you could add right there what Heather said, and his word. And I repeat this often, but it's so true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing means a little bit. It means nothing. And he allows us to be tempted to show us how necessary it is to constantly depend on Christ and his word. We're not going to get through all this tonight. We'll save it for next week, but I want to do one more thing. How often do we hear the phrase? People sin, they fall into temptation. What is the phrase that they use, kind of to excuse it? What did you say, Alex?
Nobody's perfect,
but the devil made me do it. That's a short space for that phrase. The devil made me do it. Well, your next space. What do you think about saying, the devil made me do it? Sounds good if you're the one that did it, right? Because if I say the devil made me do it, then what? Dan? Not my fault. I'm not responsible. Boy, if it really was true that the devil made me do it, God punished that bad guy. Well, he will. But he doesn't let us ever get off by saying the devil made me do it. Satan, your space, cannot make you sin. Why do we sin? Do we sin because the devil makes us do it?
No.
All right?
We're weak.
We're weak. All right, the answer I have here. The answer, why do we sin? Because we wanted to sin. More than we wanted to make our Lord Jesus happy. Now this is speaking to a believer. If you're outside of Christ, you are in slavery to your father, the devil, to sin itself. And you cannot do anything to get out of that slavery on your own. But if you're in Christ and remaining sin has victories in our lives, why do we sin? Because we wanted to sin more than we wanted to make our Lord Jesus happy. So what do we do here? Just say, all right, stop sinning. Well, notice what goes in those two blanks that we just filled in. What's the word? Well, both words are common there. What are the words that go in there? Wanted to. This is a question of our... Share? Our will? Our affections, what we want to do. We normally do what we want to do. And so what we need is for God to change our affections. Father, I want to please you. I don't want to do what I want to do. And when I have the temptation to do what I want to do, Father, show me the supremacy, the superiority, the greatness of Jesus Christ, and that I can see it is so much better because I love him because of all that he's done for me. Your next space, do not blame your sin on the devil. Blame it where it ought to be placed. Blame it on your own will, your own heart, and your own fleshly desire. Just a simple application of that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. a person who speaks of Christ often and lovingly shows what is abundant in his heart. Christ, a person that lies and puts down and lets corrupt communication come out of his mouth and gossips and never has anything good to say, never encourages his brother or sister. A person like that shows that he's speaking out of the abundance of what is in his heart. The devil didn't make me do that. I spoke. I spoke as I... Is there a verse like that? Or is it a saying? Anything like that ring a bell with anyone?
When I
spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a verse, and I'm trying to think what that... Well, I can't remember what it is. I'll have to look it up. And since no one is of any help to me here in this, since you don't know, I only gave you two words, so that wasn't very helpful. So it's not your fault. My fault. Question, does Satan want you to sin? Absolutely. Why? Why does Satan want you to sin? What?
To lead us away from God.
To lead us away from God. Tom?
He wins.
He wins. All right. He has a victory, some sense of victory every time he tempts us and we fall. Scott? He's the accuser. He loves to go before the throne and say, look at that person that calls or claims your name. How could he be one of yours? All right. Faith?
Ultimately, it drags Christ's name away.
All right, it brings dishonor to the name of our Savior. Did I see another hand? Linda?
He's thinking who he made you
by. He is looking not just to make you sin, but he's looking to devour you. All right? Remember, Satan is not omniscient. He may suspect that someone has true faith. He may have suspected that Judas Iscariot had true faith, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know hearts. And so he brought temptation to Peter, and he brought temptation to Judas. He brought temptation to all the 12. They all abandoned Jesus that night and fled. He had ultimate success with Judas. Judas proved that he was not a true believer. Satan is against God. He's against you. He's against me. He's our adversary. He is the great serpent, the devil, the dragon. He is a terrible foe. He is stronger than you and I. If it was mano a mano, if it was hand to hand, he is stronger than you and I. And we'll just close with the last one at the bottom of our page tonight. If Satan is stronger than you and I are, what should we think? All right, we'll answer the next two. All right. If Satan is stronger than you and I are, what should we think? They're not long. All right, Satan's stronger than you, stronger than I am. What should we think about that? What comes to your mind thinking of that? Chris? What? All right, we ought to think, I have a foe that is stronger than I am. I need to run to Christ. That's good. Joanne? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We're going to look at, I should have stopped. All right. Good. What else? All right, you have a foe that's stronger than you. What ought to come to mind? I need help.
I'm going to run.
Don't run away. Run to.
Right.
Run away from him. Okay. Beth? We should not mess with him. Hey, that's close. The answer is trifle. That's a good old word, huh? We should not trifle with him. What does it mean to trifle with him? Well, Beth just gave us a good, probably a good NIV definition. Don't mess with Satan. He is not someone to be taken lightly. He is not someone to be taken lightly, all right? You have an enemy. Soccer season is here. You might look at another school. Oh, we beat them 11-0 last year. We'll probably beat them. We lost maybe our best player. They lost their best player. Maybe we'll beat them 10-0 this year. Okay, we'll take them lightly. There's another team that we lost to maybe 11-0 last year. We should probably take that game pretty seriously. Maybe take every game seriously, Dan. Would you prefer I say that? Okay. But if you have a stronger foe than you, someone who is stronger than you, you need to take that person seriously, not to be taken lightly. Don't make jokes about the devil and about Satan. Often I see emails that are just forwarded. God and Satan had a conversation one day. Oh, don't send jokes like that. God is God. Satan is our enemy. He is not to be taken lightly. Don't think that he is not real. Now, people can go way overboard and think he's behind every door, every sound in the church when you're here by yourself. Oh, there's a demon. No, we don't have to do that either. But we should not take Satan lightly. And number two, we should not think that the battle is, what would you think? Over? All right, the battle's not over. That's true. The ultimate battle is over. We saw that in Revelation a little bit this morning. You have an enemy that's stronger than you. You lost 11-0 last year. You lost your best player. What are you thinking? Hopeless. Hopeless, all right? We should not think that the battle is hopeless against him. What hope do we have? Well, we will get to that next week, but you can start ruminating on that and meditating on that and think about what makes Satan so good at tempting us. What makes Satan so good at tempting us? If we all would say, I have fallen this week, even this day, I have fallen before temptation. What makes him so good at that? And it's good to know who our enemy is and how he acts and how he works. And that should help give us understanding of his, we are not ignorant of his devices, Paul says. And I think a lot of times today we are ignorant of, or we ignore what Satan does. And so we'll pray that God would give us victory this week as we think that we should constantly again run to Jesus Christ over and over. When those temptations come, temptations that easily beset us, God has promised that there is no testing or temptation that has come to you that's not common to man. You and I think, well, no one else experiences this temptation. God says that's not true. And God is faithful, and he promises that he will not allow you to be tempted by Satan more than you can bear. So what does that mean? You might think it's more than you can bear, but do we take, in the middle of that temptation, I just can't take it anymore? And God says we need to run to that promise. I have promised you, I will not let you be tempted by your enemy, by your flesh, more than you can bear. What's the word? Is it bear? More than you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we have that promise. So as we look into this, we can claim that promise and say, all right, Jesus was tempted. He used the scriptures. I'm tempted. God's promised. I'm not going to give you more than you can bear. With this temptation, I'm also providing a way of escape so that you don't have to fall to that temptation. So let's run to Christ this week in moments and hours. Sometimes temptations don't just last for a moment. And you beat it for a moment, and it comes back and back and back. And we often don't beat it back each time it comes. We resist, or we don't resist, or we resist for a short time. If we are in Christ, we are equipped to resist those temptations in Him. Let's do that this week. Father, I pray that you would encourage us tonight as we see who our enemy is. We learn that he is not omniscient. You are omniscient. He is not your equal. He is not equal in power. He is not omnipotent. You are omnipotent. Father, he is a liar. You are truth. And so I pray this week that you would guide us into your truth. That you would help us as we take your word and read it and listen to it in this week. That you would equip your people to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, that having done all, we might be found standing. We have all suffered hits and blows to our armor. And yet we thank you that Christ is holding us fast. Thank you for being such a good God to us. Thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for being so gracious to us. Thank you that underneath are your everlasting arms holding us up. We thank you that when we have been cast down, those who are truly your children, Father, you raise them up. May it be our goal this week to stand, to fight, to recognize where our enemy works against us, to be honest with ourselves, with our own hearts, Father, with our own sins and temptations that beset us. Father, help us to run from them. Help us to run to our ever-loving Savior. We ask these things tonight, and we thank you for this opportunity today to come together to worship our great God. Help us to go in your power and in your truth and to worship you as we go through this week. May we truly bring you glory. Father, glorify your name in and through us. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.